Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome. We're delighted that you're in the house of the Lord today. We're going to look at a portion of Scripture, one single verse that has two Y's and one I in it. Can you say that with me? Two Y's and one I. That sounds like a wise guy, don't it? We're going to look at a portion of Scripture that I believe has a lot to say to all of us this morning, found in Psalm 42. Take your Bibles, turn to Psalm 42. And I'm going to be reading from the Holman translation this morning. Psalm 42 and verse 5. I want you to look for these two words. It starts out, "Why am I so depressed?" Have you ever been there in your life? You've asked that question, why do I feel the way that I feel? Why do I feel so discouraged? Why do I feel so despondent? Why does it seem as though the sun will never shine again? Why am I so depressed? First, why? Second, why? Why this turmoil within me? Why do I feel this churning? Why do I feel this uncertainty? I can't put my finger on the reason why I feel the way that I feel. I feel depressed. I feel like it's churning on the inside. Why this turmoil within me? Put your hope in God. Here's the I will still praise Him, my Savior and my God. Now, friends, this morning we are going to take on a formidable enemy, one that has robbed untold millions of their joy and their purpose in life. This enemy is simply no respecter of persons at all, has no respect for anyone, stalking the young and the old, the rich and the poor, the educated or the uneducated, and even the believer and the unbeliever alike. This enemy insidiously attempts to chain its victims in dark, deep dungeons of hopelessness and despair. This enemy of which I speak this morning is the enemy called depression. Depression can be defined like feelings of dejection. You feel as though everyone else in life is accepted, everyone else has a plan, everyone else is moving forward, but in your life there's a feeling of dejection. You're just feeling low in spirit and without direction in your life, without acceptance in the masses. Others have described it as a sadness that just doesn't seem to want to go away, and they can't put their finger on the reason why they feel this sadness in their life. For others, it's apathy. They don't care any longer. Things they once cared immensely about are things now that really mean little or nothing to them, and they just feel apathetic about life itself. And for others, they will say it's fatigue. It's hard to get up in the morning. It's hard to make it throughout the day. I go to bed at night, and I'm fatigued to the bone, and yet I cannot get a good night's sleep. For others, it's pessimism. Everything they see through the darkest, they begin to look and see everything through this dark glass. No matter what it is in life, or no matter how much they once enjoyed it, it's all pessimism now. Others, it's hopelessness. It'll never turn around. This is the way it's going to be forever. And an inability to experience pleasure, things that once brought great pleasure, being with family, being with friends, golfing, hunting, fishing, you know, knitting, all the various things, reading a book, all the things they once enjoyed, they say there's no more joy left in the simple things of life. And for others, it's fear. It's a paralyzing kind of fear, a fear to go out and face a new day, a fear about their past, a fear about their future. It's an attitude of fear and of worthlessness. At one time or another, I would dare say that most of us have felt this way. We have felt at least some component of depression at some time in our life. At one time or another, it may have been for just a few hours or for a few days or maybe a month. However, for many, it's sadly an ongoing battle of their life. Now, if this sounds like you this morning, I want you to be encouraged, because I believe that God is about to do something in your life. You heard it this morning, unscripted. How many said that God broke the power of depression over their lives? And I believe that God is going to do that for many here this morning. Now, first of all, I want you to understand when we talk about depression, you're not alone in this battle. You know, the enemy would like to make you feel like you are always facing something unique in your life that nobody else has ever faced. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man." It's not a unique situation, but it's common to all of mankind. But the Bible tells us, "But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation, with that darkness, with that moment in your life, will also give you a way to escape that you may be able to bear it." Now, friends, Satan wants you to believe that no one else has ever experienced, and no one else has certainly overcome what you are presently going through in your life. Depression desires to make you feel unique and alone in your struggle to regain both purpose and joy in your life. But here's the truth this morning. If you were to look at the who's who of those who have fought against this battle of depression, without a doubt, you'd find some of the best known names of all of history. For example, Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great, with his troops, he had literally conquered the then known world. And they tell us historically that once he had conquered the last of the Indian Sea and all of the lands thereabout, he stood on the bow of his boat and he began to weep. And his men on board the ship, they thought, "Why in the world are you weeping? Why are you crying in a moment like this? You have done what nobody else ever in the history of the world has done, and that is you've conquered the then known world. Why do you weep, Alexander?" And Alexander said, "I weep for there are no more worlds to conquer." He said, "This is not satisfying. I thought this would satisfy the longing of my soul, the longing of my life, but I find myself in this deep darkness, and I can't even enjoy the moment of my success because of what I've gone through." Nero's story is much the same. And out of his depression, you know the story of Nero. Nero, he became angry and began to destroy and kill the Christians all across the land, and especially there in Rome. Here's another name from history. We all know him as a president, one that led our nation through one of the darkest hours of U.S. history, Abraham Lincoln. Listen to what Abraham said. He said, "If what I feel were equally distributed to the whole human family, there would not be one cheerful face on earth." He said, "The darkness and the depth of which I am dealing with depression is so powerful, it is so overwhelming, that if I were to take a little piece of this, just a small little smidgen of what I feel, and I put in all the various faces of men and women all across the nation and around the world, there would not be one cheerful face." Teddy Roosevelt, Winston Churchill, Ernest Hemingway, Robert Burns, Michelangelo, George Frederick Handel, which has written songs and music that the church has sang for centuries. Or Michael Phelps, we've watched this young man swim and become the number one gold medal winner of all time. Buzz Aldrin, astronaut, here's what he said. He said, "I moved from drinking to depression, to heavier drinking, to deeper depression." Ted Turner, a man that has wealth that is unparalleled in so many ways, owns so much of the media of the world today. And Ted Turner says, "There's a darkness that I cannot get away from called depression." And friends, the list does not stop with merely the secular world, with individuals that we'd say, "Well, they're secular. Of course, that's the way that it is for someone that knows not Christ." But it may surprise you to know that some of the best known personalities in the Bible dealt with depression at one time or another in their life as well. The psalmist David was one of them. Listen to what he wrote there in Psalm 43 in verse 5, just one chapter after which we've just read. "Why am I so depressed? Why this turmoil within me? Put your hope in God." David begins to speak to himself. "For I will still praise him, my Savior and my God." David said, "I went through deep depression. I went through times of being depressed and turmoil inside of my soul. And what about Elijah? This prophet that we know was used of God in a phenomenal way, and the presence and power of God was on his life. He did signs and wonders and miracles in the name of the Lord. And after his great victory there on Mount Carmel against the prophets of Baal, he became so depressed. The next thing you read about is Elijah sitting under a tree and he's saying, "Oh God, I just want to die." Or what about Jeremiah? Jeremiah, we know him to be the prophet. He is called the weeping prophet. He wept for the backslidden state of Judah and all of that of Israel as well. But he's known as one that spent deep hours of agony, personal agony, on his face before God saying, "God, I don't understand this. Why is the sun no longer shining? Why the heaviness over my life?" Jonah would be another. Jonah became depressed over the repentance of Nineveh. He went into the city of Nineveh, as you know, he went rather reluctantly. And as he finally went to the city, he preached a message that was only 8 words long. And he said simply to them, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. And you think, well, that's simple. But that simple message, 8 words, literally turned the city of Nineveh upside down. Revival broke out. Men and women began to turn to God, and the city of Nineveh was never going to be the same quite again because of Jonah's message that day. But Jonah, seeing men and women turning to God, men and women that he disdained, that's why he didn't want to go to Nineveh in the first place, he becomes so discouraged that he too wants to just die. Or what about Simon Peter in the New Testament? He becomes so depressed over denying his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, not once, not twice, but 3 times, that he literally says, "I go fishing." Now, when he says, "I go fishing," what Simon Peter was saying is, "I give up on trying to be a disciple of Christ. I've blown it so bad, there's no hope for me, and I'm just going to go back to the old lifestyle, and the only lifestyle I've ever known is the lifestyle of being a commercial fisherman, and so I forget this whole business of following after Jesus. I'm not cut out to be a follower of his, and I'm going to go back to fishing." He does so in the midst of depression. I find it's interesting that even Jesus experienced waves of overwhelming emotion when he was there in the Garden of Gethsemane. Listen as I read it from Matthew 26. It says, "Then Jesus," when we think of Jesus, we think of one that always overcame everything, never really struggled with some of the things we struggle with in life. But listen what it says. "Then Jesus went to his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' He took Peter and the 2 sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed." Just like David in the Old Testament, "I feel overwhelmed, and I do so with sorrow to the point of death." Jesus is saying, "My body, my mind, every bit of me is so wrung to the end in this moment. This is such a trying time in my life that it's almost sorrow to the point that my body can no longer live, to the point of death." He said to his disciples, "Then stay here and keep watch with me. Going a little further, he fell on his face to the ground and prayed, 'My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will.'" Friend, I want you to understand this morning, if you are facing depression in your life, and if it's been a depression that's been not just for a few minutes, because we've all been there, bad news has come, and you know, we've been hit hard, and you know, for a few minutes we may feel down and we kind of get ourselves up and going once again, and maybe it's something that's gone on for a week or two or three or a month, or maybe it's been for a lifetime. I want you to know you're not alone in this struggle. The Bible is filled with men and women that battled with depression, and the good news is they won. And I believe that you can as well. Whatever you do, don't give up, don't give in, for I believe that you are about to break free and God is about to give you a freedom like you've never known before. Now let's talk about, yes, let's thank him for what he's about to do. Now, what are some of the common causes of depression? Number one is carrying the weight of the world. You know, it's time that we get a little bit of practical here for just a moment. This morning, we begin to think about ourselves. Friend, you need to understand this morning that you are never created by God to carry the weight of the world. Now, if you are a sensitive person, which many of you are, and Christians, many times before we came to Christ, we were just kind of hard-headed, hard-spirited, nothing moved us. But we came to Christ and we took on a brand new spirit, the Spirit of Christ, and we began to care about things we never cared about before. So if you are one of those individuals that are sensitive and you're a caring person, as well as a news junkie, all right? If you put all this together, it's no wonder you are depressed. You start out in the morning reading the newspaper. You drive to work listening to the news. At your job, you hear men and women all day long talking about their problems. On the way home, you listen to talk radio. And as soon as you step through the door, you go over to the television, you turn on the news. And just before you go to bed at night, once again, you watch the 10 o'clock nightly news. And if you would have listened within just the last few hours, this is what you would have heard. And this is just a little smidget, and I mean a smidget, of what you would have heard. Chicago, 66 shot, 12 fatally. Milwaukee, 14 homicides in 15 days. Major flooding in South India, 200,000 homeless, 160 dead. You see, never in the history of mankind have we ever been able to see and experience, along with others, simultaneously such suffering in real time. And as a result of that, many are suffering from sensory overload. You have filled your mind with the problems of this world, and you have filled this mind of yours, your God-given mind, in so many areas with so many things that are bad news and situations that are beyond your capacity personally to do much about it. Of course we can pray, and of course we ought to pray. But nonetheless, you get overwhelmed in time, and you begin to think about 160 dead, 200,000 homeless, 12 dead, 14 dead, 170 shot in one weekend. All of these things begin to bombard our minds, and as a result of that, with sensory overload, we become discouraged and we become depressed. Self-absorption can be another catalyst for depression. Consider the psalmist David. The psalmist David said, "Why am I so depressed?" Notice what he's doing. He's looking where? He is looking inward, isn't he? He's looking deep inside of himself, and that's good to do at times, but we can overdo it, church. And the psalmist David here, he's asking the question, and we have the whys up on the screen. Why am I so depressed? Why am I feeling so low? Why can I not shake this thing? Why this turmoil within me? Notice the pronouns. He is looking inwardly. I couldn't help but laugh as I read an article the other day about a Milwaukee teacher that took her first grade class to a dairy, out to a farm. And they were guiding the children through the entire process of where milk and dairy products come from. And as the tour was over with, the guide asked the children if they had any questions. And I'm sure they were thinking, any questions about what they had just seen, about the process of, milking the cows and, separating the milk and the cream and, pasteurizing and bottling and, all this kind of stuff. But this little girl raised her hand, and the guide saw that hand, and the little girl said, "Did you notice I've got a brand new snowsuit?" It is interesting how self-consumed we can become. It's all about us. Every conversation. I have a niece, and I love her to death. She drives coaches across the United States. And Sean would often say to me, "Well, Uncle, how's things going?" And I would just start to say, "Well," and she'd say, "Enough about you, now let's talk about me." And it was her way of always just kind of kidding along, you know, in the conversation. But I think that whether we say it in those words or not, that's sometimes the way we're really living our lives. Enough about you. I don't want to hear about your problems. You ought to hear what I'm going through. You ought to know what my situation. You think your husband's a jerk? Let me tell you about mine. You think your wife spends? Let me tell you about my wife, what she just bought. You know? And we get all this kind of, you know, self-absorption going on. Self-absorption and continual self-examination will do two things. It will drive you to the edge, and it will drive others away. After a time, you know, people begin to wonder, why is it that when they see me coming, they begin to cross on the other side of the street? Why is it, you know, that, you know, they, when they see me in the hall, it's kind of, you know, like a penguin stepping to the side, you know, they don't want to get eye contact because they don't want to get into some big, big, long, you wouldn't believe what my week has been like, you know, and okay. Self-absorption. It was Corrie ten Boom. We know her story. Corrie ten Boom said this after years of incarceration in the German concentration camp. She said, "Look around and be distressed. If all you do is you're looking around and you're absorbing the culture and all the news of the day, if you look around and if you look at the stats, and you look at the murder rates and you look at the drugs and you look at the deaths from them, you look at all of this, you look around and you become distressed. Look within and you spend too much time looking on the inner part of yourself. Well, why did I do that? Why did I say that?" Now, those questions are good from time to time, but we can overdo it. And when we begin to overdo it, look within, she said, and you become depressed. Because I think all of us, if we look long enough on the inside of us, if we're honest enough, we begin to see things we don't like about ourselves. And then we begin to get down on ourselves. She said, "Look around and be distressed. Look within and be depressed." And then she said, "Look to him," that's Jesus, "and be at rest." That's a good way to live life. Another cause of depression can be unresolved anger. It is a major cause of depression, matter of fact. Anger focuses on self. You know, you can take and become angry with yourself. Decisions that you've made, decisions that you should have made that you didn't make. The thing you could have done, should have done, might have done, but never got around to. All of these things. You know, I wish, and I'm sure that we all do at times, that we had a little reel on the side of our tongue. And that we could reel in words we've said. And we've had conversations, we've said something, and at the end of it we thought, you know, that was not, man, that was just not the thing to say. And it may have even felt good at the moment. Have you ever just read somebody the riot act and you felt, wow, they got what they deserved? And then you got in your car and you started driving home and you thought, you know, I don't feel so good about myself and the way that I responded in that moment and the things that I said. And unresolved anger will do that. If you focus it on yourself, you see, it drives it inward. And they say that depression is anger often that is driven inward. And the more you come down in yourself and the more you destroy the person of yourself. Now, there's a realm of reality. I understand all of that. This is when we get out of balance about it. And this unresolved anger and this anger that is focused at others, it will cause depression and it will cause frustration in your life. Let me encourage you, forgive others, seek forgiveness from God, and then be willing to forgive yourself. When you've made a mistake and when you've blown it, rather than just dwelling on it for untold periods of time, like the song says, let it go, let it go. Amen? Let it go. And you'll grow out of these circumstances and times in your life if you will learn from them and grow from them rather than dwelling on it over and over and over. And then there's a time to remember. Look at Psalm 42 and verse 6. Right after David says, why do I feel this way? Why do I feel so crummy? Why do I feel depressed? And why do I feel turmoil on the inside? He says this in Psalm 42 and verse 6. I'm deeply depressed. Therefore, I will remember you. You is capital Y-O-U, referring to God. So I'm deeply depressed. Therefore, because of the way I'm feeling, rather than saying, forget it, God, David is saying, that's the moment that I need you the most. And I will remember, I'm deeply depressed, therefore I will remember you. Friend, let me encourage you. Remember in those moments that God loves you. And I want you to know this morning, God loves you. God is the one that created you. He formed you. He shaped you. He knit you together in your mother's womb. You are a creation from God. God loves you, and his eyes are focused upon you. I love the way somebody said it. If God has a billfold, your picture's in it. If God's got a refrigerator, your picture's on that refrigerator. And I want you to know, God absolutely loves you. Remember that. When the enemy is saying, God don't care, you need to shoot right back at the enemy and say, God loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. And I will not listen to that. God loves me. And then remember, God forgives when we ask him. When we have made a mess of things and we have messed up our lives and even hurt others, God forgives us when we ask. Remember to cast all of your cares upon him. It's a whole process of remember. Remember God loves you. Remember he forgives. Remember to cast all of your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Remember, you are a work in progress. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, the Bible tells us. But when we see him, we're going to be like him. The job will be complete. Until that time, he's still at work in every one of our lives. And so remember, you are a work in progress. And when the enemy says, you're half-baked, you tell him, well, I'm still in the oven. When he tells you, fall short, you tell him, we're not finished measuring yet, all right? It doth not yet appear what we shall be. When we see him, we will be like him. Remember, you are a work in progress. And so what you are today, we don't have to be tomorrow. And what we are tomorrow, we can grow beyond the next day. It's a process in our life. And then remember the promised power that comes from waiting upon God. The Bible says in Isaiah, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their what? Strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles, not pigeons. You know, some of you are more like a pigeon. Ever watch a pigeon? I mean, they're just woo, you know, going all the time. He said, you're going to soar like an eagle. You're going to catch the winds of the Spirit. And you're going to ride. And rather than flapping your wings and every action is only the action and strength you bring to it, you're going to begin to ride on the promises of God. Yes, I want you to remember, you are a work in progress. And remember to wait upon the Lord. There's promise power there. Remember to turn to God's Word. If you're looking for instruction, you're looking for wisdom, there's no better place than right here. Better than any psychiatrist, psychologist, or counselor. Because any counselor, psychiatrist, or counselor that gives you information that is contrary to what's in here, it's not going to stand the test of time. But when it's based on the Word, friend, let me tell you, no matter how much the enemy tries to carve away at it, you are built on the solid rock, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Thy word, the word, hide the word, stick with the word. And then remember, you are in a spiritual battle. Now I know that that sounds like, duh, I know that, Pastor, but how quickly we forget that. You know, the Bible says we do not war against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. So at times, the very thing that ticks us off and begins to cause anger, and this anger that either sinks in deeperly, which becomes depression, or outwardly destroying our relationships, oftentimes the enemy has only been the trigger to start that, and then that individual becomes part of that picture. But let me tell you, they are not the enemy. And we need to see who the enemy truly is in our lives. And the enemy, the Bible says very clearly, is not flesh and blood. That's not where our battle is. But it's against spiritual wickedness and powers in high places. So remember that you are in a spiritual battle. And if you're going to win a spiritual battle, you must win it with the spiritual weapons that the Lord has given to us. And he has given to us all that we need to be a victor in overcoming Satan, sin, death, hell, and the grave. All of it's found in Jesus Christ. Above all, and above all things, I want you to remember, when the dust is settled, you are going to be the victor. When the dust is settled, the storm may be raging, the enemy may be kicking up dust in your face, but when the dust is settled, you're going to be a winner through Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible tells us to remember then these things, but it also tells us in many places to remember to praise him in all things. Notice there are two whys. Why am I so what? Depressed. Why am I what? Why am I so stressed out? Why am I, at wit's end? Why am I feeling this way? Now, these things in life sometimes we'll have little or no control over. But the psalmist said, there's one thing that I will always have control over, and that's me. And so, though I cannot control the atmosphere around me in all things, I can control my response to all things. And so he said, in the midst of all of this, I will praise my God and Savior. He is saying, no matter what's going on in the world, my ladder out of the pit is going to be, rather than giving into depression, discouragement, and getting angry with God and saying, God, I'm finished with you, as I've heard many say over the years, and they're saying at the moment when they really need him the most. They're saying, God, away from me. I forget. Just leave me alone in a moment when you need him the most. And it's in those moments when you begin to praise him, the chains begin to rattle and the chains begin to break as you begin to lift up his name. Now, let me tell you, no matter how dark this current moment is, no matter what's happening in your individual life at this moment this morning, I want you to know there's always, God has always got a counterpart going on for us. And where things are bad, he's trying to say, look how good I'm trying to make it for you. And in the midst of it all, I've discovered in the hardest and the most difficult times, if you look, you'll see the blessing of the Lord in a brand new category. I was in a service of all places in Rome, Italy, just a few weeks ago. And it was a live streaming out of Hillsong from London. And the pastor said something in that service that day that just resonated with me, just instantaneously. And I thought, many times out of a message, out of an entire, 35, 40-minute message and, closing time and all of this, many times I will leave, and I know you'll do the same. You leave with one single thought, and that one single thought is your lifeline. It becomes the thing you remember, the thing you are able to understand. Here's how I put it into action. And at the conclusion of the message, he said this. He said, when you are tired, close your eyes. You simply need some sleep. When you are tired, close your eyes. But when you are weary and depressed, open your eyes. Isn't that good? when you're tired, your body needs rest, and that rest is found in just some wonderful sleep. You need to rest your body, rest your mind, close your eyes. But when you're weary and when you're depressed, there's no amount of sleep. Matter of fact, sleep for some of you is very, very hard. You go to bed and you'll fall asleep almost instantly because you're so weary and so worn from the battle of the day. But within just an hour or two, you'll wake up and you'll be staring at the ceiling. Your mind begins to go through all of the situations and everything that's going on, and you can't get back to sleep again. When you're tired, close your eyes. When you're weary, that's what the psalmist is saying. When you're weary and when you're depressed, open your eyes and see how great God is. And begin to worship Him. And begin to praise Him. And the Bible says, put on the garments of praise for the spirit of heaviness.